Title of the message is The Ministry of the Holy Spirit, Part 8, but I have given it a subtitle, and the subtitle is Walk in the Spirit. We're going to take our Bibles again this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look again at the text that has been stimulating our thoughts about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He calls them foolish twice, and they were. And we are too sometimes. I believe the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to make by prompting me to teach this series of messages is to remind us all that the beginning of our salvation was by faith alone. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so it has to follow that our spiritual living, our sanctification, our perfection in the flesh must also be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Like the Galatian church, we cannot begin in the Spirit and be perfected by the flesh. We must live on a new level, on a spiritual level. We must live, act, walk, and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. For the last 7 weeks, we have dealt systematically with what the Holy Spirit did to bring us to salvation. He convicted us. He brought us to repentance. He gave us the faith that energized us so that we could respond to the preaching of the gospel. And then we were brought to the place where we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and were regenerated by the Spirit and given new life. After our conversion, the Holy Spirit then indwelled us. We were baptized into the body of Christ. He gives us spiritual gifts, and then He seals us for eternal life and separates us from sin. All the initial work of the Holy Spirit was done as He took us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. After that, we studied 7 things that the Holy Spirit does to sanctify us, to perfect our lives, to bring us to completeness, in order to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us like Him, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Those 7 principles, the Holy Spirit gives us access to God and brings us into intimacy with the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He gives us access to all the resources that we need in order to accomplish His purposes. The second thing, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture so that we know exactly what God wants us to do. Thirdly, He glorifies Christ in us, both as an authority and as an example, to show us how we are to live and whom we are to be like. Fourth, the Holy Spirit personally guides us in our daily lives as He prompts us through our conscience to do God's will. Fifth, the Holy Spirit gives us strength and ministers to us so that we may minister to other Christians. He then uses the entire body of believers to work together, to turn and encourage one another to do good works and to live righteously. Number six, the Holy Spirit then gives us unlimited power to accomplish whatever purpose He brings into our lives, whatever ministry and purpose He has for us. And then number seven, finally, the Spirit, along with Jesus Christ, intercedes for us constantly, continuously, before the throne of God, so that all things work together for our eternal good. I gave you 3 threats that I pointed out to you. And these are serious threats against the church today. Each of these with the purpose of sanctifying us without the Holy Spirit's power, changing our lives without that power. So they're not real change. The first is the threat of the charismatic movement. Even though this movement seems to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it has severely pushed the average Christian's viewpoint away from the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the church has also been diverted by human pragmatism or practical aspects of ideas and methods and techniques that have been developed in a man-centered approach to solving our problems. And then thirdly, the third threat is many Christians have been told today that psychology will offer complete answers to personal, family, and societal problems. The techniques that are sometimes used by psychology work sometimes And it's partly because these are copied from biblical principles, taken out of Scripture, taken out of context, but not based upon the actual ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're scriptural principles that anyone can follow. For instance, an unsaved person could read through the book of Proverbs and learn the precepts that are taught to us there and come out to be a very wise person. But that wisdom would not be coming from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be an external thing. These methods and principles of psychology are often false. They're weak and very often worthless solutions to the troubles and burdens of true believers. We have become victims of humanistic ideas and therapies, human efforts, all kinds of human principles, which are just human devices which promise to solve our human problems. We're not unlike the Galatians who had begun in the power of the Spirit, but now we're trying to perfect ourselves in the flesh. God's will, that's the key. God's will. What is God's will? God's will is that we live victorious Christian lives. We live walking in the Spirit. We live above the rest of those that are here in the world. So listen to me when I say true believers will be given whatever is necessary to drive us in that direction. God sometimes has to chastise us. Other times He guides us with His eye, as He says. Many other times He uses His hidden hand to move us in a certain direction. We look back and we wonder how things will work. Kelly talked about meeting that young man, Eddie, there yesterday. First time he'd been in Huntington Beach, all the way from Fresno. It was her time to go down there. She hadn't planned on doing that. She had taken away from her regular ministry that day. And there they come from completely opposite directions, brought to that one point where he was so open to receive the things that she was teaching him from the Word of God. Coincidence? Accident? No, I believe it's a planned encounter by the Holy Spirit of God. And God will use you in the same way. We are not of this world, even though we are in the world. But our citizenship is in heaven. If we're going to live on a spiritual plane, which is what Paul said to the Galatian church, the Galatian believers, we cannot begin in the Spirit and then accomplish or expect to be perfected in the flesh. When we live by the Spirit, we are promised spiritual solutions to our problems. The ministry that the Holy Spirit gives to us, gives to each believer, will bring us to spiritual maturity. And that's what we really want, isn't it? That's why Paul told the Galatian church that it was foolish for them to turn to the flesh for answers. They could not overcome their fleshly lusts and their desires. It would be like pouring gasoline on a fire. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. This is a review, yes. I've given you these points again because I want you to be reminded of how far we have come in our study of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. From this point on, I'm not going to review these again. The error of the Galatians is not new, nor was it entirely corrected when Paul gave them instructions on how to solve the problem. And so many in the church today continue to imitate the Galatians by trying to live in the flesh, and that's a foolish thing. I'm constantly getting flyers and brochures sent here to the church from many parachurch agencies who claim that they have the solution for what ails the church. These parachurch organizations have all sorts of programs, from discipleship programs to church discipline programs. One meeting I attended offered a program to show churches how to do church discipline. The cost of the material was $600. Jesus taught clearly on the subject in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and through various places in the New Testament. So why do we need to buy a $600 program to tell us to follow these principles and precepts? What is the conclusion that we have to reach with all that we have studied so far? We must live on a spiritual plane in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must turn from man-centered ideas and man-centered methodologies. Brings us to the subject of quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." What does it mean to quench the Spirit? If I say to you, we're out camping, and I say, "Quench the fire," what are you going to do to it? You're going to put it out, aren't you? And that's exactly what that word means, to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we push Him aside, when we ignore His promptings and we treat Him with indifference. We quench the Holy Spirit when we ignore His promptings and then search in all other areas, psychology and whatever methods we come to, looking for human answers before searching in His Word. We resort to human methods and psychology in order to find solutions to our problems. We don't need that. And then the second thing that we do is that we often grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore His instructions concerning sin. We rush headlong into things that we know are violations of scriptural principles. We expect results to be honored by God, and they aren't. Some wise man said, "The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." It just doesn't work that way, does it? And I believe the church today, many in the church today, are quenching the Holy Spirit by refusing to respond to His leading, and they're grieving the Holy Spirit by deliberately engaging in practices that they know are sinful and disobedient. If we want to live a victorious Christian life, we must stop quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. When we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, our problems will only get worse and worse, not better and better, because it is impossible to find human solutions to spiritual problems. We were watching an old sitcom, I Love Lucy. I'll tell you, the plot of the movie was all about how she started with one lie and then kept telling a lie after lie after lie after lie after lie until she was actually found out. If she had told the truth in the beginning, the program would have been over in two lines. You know that? That's the way it is. The problems only got worse. And this week's message is the beginning, or a turn, if you would, away from just the practical aspects of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to the application of what may be done and what we may participate in as we attempt to live and walk in the Spirit. So how do we do this? How do we live on a spiritual level? How do we get to the point where we don't look for human solutions, but look for spiritual solutions, where we look for supernatural answers to our problems? The Apostle Paul had to give a solution to the Galatian church, because after all, that was their problem. So the question was there, and he had to give them a solution. And the same solution that Paul gave them is what we also need, because many of us have the same problem. And I admit to you that often I do the same thing. I fail to, first of all, consult the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the flesh, and so I have a tendency to ignore what He's saying to me. So let me restate the problem. All of our difficulties in life are related to the flesh. This human aspect of our living, our mind, will, and emotions, along with the physical body in which we live. Every wrong action, every wrong word, every wrong idea, every wrong reaction, every wrong emotion, every wrong attitude is from the flesh. Every difficulty in life is the result of our being human. However, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we have already been changed in the inner man when He brought us to salvation. Someday, praise the Lord, we will all be changed in the outer man, which means that we will be perfected forever without ever having another problem with this flesh. This flesh will drop away. We will be given a new physical body, but it will be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens when God comes to redeem us at the first resurrection, which we often refer to and call the rapture of the church. The X factor that ruins the formula for human perfection is the flesh. When this mortal body, this fleshly body, is eliminated and substituted with our new heavenly physical body, and I notice I'm putting the word there on physical, because I believe that we're not going to live in the Spirit, but we're going to have a physical body. Job said that when this skin has dissolved, I will see God in the flesh. We're going to be like Christ. We will no longer have the problems that we have today. The reason we have anxiety, say it with me, the flesh. The reason we have fear, the reason we have terrible relationships, the reason we have difficulty in marriage, the reason we have difficulty with our families, the reason we have children who have difficulties, And they inherit it from us, don't they? The reason we have difficulty cooperating with other people, the flesh. The reason we have pride, the flesh. You're right. All sin in every form, all wrong emotions, all wrong attitudes, all wrong actions, all wrong reactions, all wrong thoughts, all wrong deeds and words, all come out of the flesh. Won't you be glad to get rid of this flesh? Be able to go on a diet and actually lose some weight? Let me illustrate it this way. Every person who has entered this world since the fall of Adam and Eve have come into this world without a sense of God's presence. Man's spirit died in the fall, and thus his spiritual connection to God was broken. Adam and Eve communed with God through their human spirits, but that spirit died in the fall. Man's spirit died in the fall, and thus his spiritual connection to God was broken. Adam and Eve communed with God through their human spirit. They had a human spirit that had a reaction and action with God. But that spirit died in the fall. That was what failed. God created us, though, with human intelligence. And we use that intelligence, often called common sense or conscience, to make the choices that we make in this world. Now, some of these choices are hardwired, such as when we're faced with fearful situations. We choose to fight or flight. We choose to stay and fight or run away. Other choices may be not so easy. They're based upon some of our family upbringing, our culture, and sometimes even our religious beliefs. For example, a member of one group may be raised with a strong hatred for a member of another group. We see this all the time. Much of the fighting that's going on in the Middle East today is because of this interaction between two supposedly religious groups who claim the same prophet. What controls the flesh is often referred to as our human soul. We call this our mind, will, and emotions. However, the problem with human choice is that we have a strong leaning away from God. We're not turned towards God, and our thinking is flawed. Have you ever driven behind a car, you're going down the street, and you notice that you can see the front wheels of the car, and you can see the back wheels, or at least one side of the car, front wheel, as it's going down the road, it's kind of going down sideways down the road. Have you ever noticed that? You're following a car, and you say, look at that car, it's kind of going almost sideways down the road. Why is that? That car has probably been in an accident. And during that accident, the frame got bent. And I heard one preacher define the problem, the dilemma that we humans have today, and that is our frame is bent. No matter what we do on the outside to clean it up, the frame is still bent. We're still going sideways. Galatians 5:16. If all of what I've said to you so far is true, and I think you know that it is, it's very clear from Scripture that we must find some means to control the flesh. What can we do? And so Paul takes the Galatian church and us to Galatians 5:16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the key, and I hope you understand that. He's giving them a non-optional command. It's a command. Look at it again. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the baseline for all Christian living. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Since all of our problems, all of our anxieties, everything in life that is wrong is caused by the flesh, we've already acknowledged it, then we must find a means in which we can overcome the desires of the flesh. And so if we do that, we'll have a solution to everything. You agree with me? I hope you do. Paul is saying this, but you need to remember something. That Paul is being inspired by the Spirit of God. So it is the Word of God. This is a command of God. This is not a command of Paul. This is a command of God. All flesh must be subdued, must be brought under control. It is the flesh that corrupts everything that is corrupted in life. It is the flesh that corrupts everything that is corrupted in life. As I look back over my life, some of the moments when I should be the happiest, I have ruined those situations by giving into the flesh, the lust, the desires of the flesh. I'm not going to go into a long-drawn explanation about the sense and the tense of the word walk here, but I just want you to simply understand that In these verses that I'm going to be giving to you, the tense of the verb is one of continuous action. It's not just something that is done and that's it. It's a continuous action taking place. So when he says to us, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he's saying, keep on walking. Keep on walking. Don't give up. Keep on walking continually. Now, if you've ever trained a baby to walk, or if you watch the baby take its first steps, you can see that this is a very picturesque illustration. The baby takes one step at a time under the control of its parents. Usually you're literally suspending the baby by its arms and you encourage it by twisting it to lift up and take that foot goes forward, right? And then you encourage it to take the next step, lifting up the next foot. And then we praise them and we allow them the chance to kind of get their bearings and stand there for a second. And then let's do it again. Let's do it again and again and again until it's a habitual thing. This is the same object lesson that I gave a little while ago. We walk by the Spirit by asking the Spirit, how do I do? How do I react? How do I respond in these situations? It becomes a constant thing, a communication, a communion, a communing with the Holy Spirit. It becomes, as you're teaching a baby how to walk, it becomes a habit, then it becomes a pattern, and then it becomes a routine for them. In only a few days, they're running around banging their heads on the coffee table, right? They haven't learned it perfectly, but they're doing pretty good by that point. And once they begin to walk, you know, it's such a joy. You can't wait for them to learn to walk, and then what do? You put them in a playpen and keep them from walking. Because they get into everything. But that's how we're to live. We're to take a step by faith. And then we regain our balance. And we check to make sure that we're going in the right direction. We don't just take a step out and stop. We have to keep moving. It's part of the process. Left, right, left, right. Repeat the pattern. It becomes habitual. It becomes a pattern, a constant pattern. And then it becomes a routine. We've already looked at Scripture in Romans 8 and 9 that tells us that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. He's holding us up. He's energizing us. He's moving. He's leading us. He is causing us to respond step by step, moment by moment, day by day, walking by His power in the direction that the Spirit wants us to move. And that's it. We walk by submitting to His will. A baby will move its legs separately. One at a time, as I said, left, right, checking each time, making sure that this is going on properly. It's not just left. We try to teach them how to walk using this kind of a pattern. And this reminds us that there are two actions that are required on our part as well. The first action is beginning by reading and studying the Word of God so that we know the mind and the will of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Again, it's using the same tense there that says, be constantly, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, a continuous form of this. It's saying the same thing, that when the Word of God dominates our lives, it controls our thinking, which also controls our actions. As the Word of God moves through our hearts, and into our minds, and out into our lives, into our actions, as it works its way through us, it becomes the means by which the Spirit of God then can direct our lives. The second action is to check our balance. Just as with a little baby, they take the step, check your balance. Step, check your balance. Making sure that you're still standing straight up. I also indicated previously, each time that I would ask Josiah, am I doing the right thing? Am I going in the right direction? I'm checking the balance. That's my prayer to Josiah by asking him that. That's our prayer to the Holy Spirit. Asking the Holy Spirit, am I doing the right thing? Am I moving in the right direction? Am I making the right decision? It's a form of prayer, isn't it? Communing with the living God. Building an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. It puts us in a position where the Spirit of God can move you onto the right path. Walking as He wants you to walk. A missionary once told a story about a small village in Africa where every person in the village had committed their life to Jesus Christ. The people were given Bibles and told to find a place in the jungle where they could go every day to read their Bibles and pray. The people committed themselves to doing this. The missionary left that village and promised to return within a few months. So when he returned, the people gathered together, and the missionary found that they were all following exactly the pattern of Bible study and prayer that he had set out for them to do. When he asked them how they had remained so faithful, how they had kept up this practice for so many months, one of the elders in the group said, "At first it was easy, until we began having problems with our gardens being invaded by jungle animals. Then rains came, and it was a struggle to keep everyone safe and dry. Then one day we noticed that the little paths that we used to go out into the jungle to our quiet places where we would read and study were now becoming overgrown with weeds. And so each one would encourage the other one, 'Your path is growing weeds. You need to clear your path.' And we used that as an encouragement to one another. When we saw that their path was growing weeds, we would say, 'You need to clear your path.' When they walked on the path going out to their quiet place, the weeds were kept down." The concept of walking is really a daily exercise. There will never be a time in your life when you will become totally spiritual and without sin. I'm sorry to say that. The Bible does not teach the eradication of the sin nature in this life, nor is it a second work of grace or perfectionism or any of those things. We will never reach a point in our lives where we never sin again. Walking in the Spirit is a daily, moment-by-moment walk. And your ability to do it well comes and goes. Sometimes you'll walk in the right direction, on the right path. Other times you won't, depending upon your submission to the Holy Spirit. In the first epistle of John, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." All of us sin. We have an advocate with the Father who will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We will never completely overcome sin in this flesh. But we can overcome the habits of sin in this life by walking in the Spirit. Daily Bible study and prayer becomes our life pattern. That's the only way that we can habitually form these habits in our lives so that it becomes a constant thing that we do, a constant pattern, and then a routine that we go through. The only way that we can overcome the flesh is to have God continually in our thoughts. We must have spiritual thoughts. We allow our mind to be transformed. We no longer think about the things of the flesh and the old things. And the only way that we can have spiritual thoughts is by communing with the living God in intense and continual prayer. That doesn't mean bowing your head and folding your hands and getting on your knees or anything like that. You may have prayer to God at any moment, at any time, without closing your eyes, without bowing your head, just simply asking God in your spirit, "Should I do this? Should I not do this? Are you prompting me to do this? What should I do?" And then constantly being fed on the Word of God daily so that our thoughts are God's thoughts. I guess you can see it now. It has to be a daily habit, right? I've heard people say to me, "Well, I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ." That's good. But do you know how long that lasts? For the moment that you did it. Because the next decision that you make is either going to be in the flesh or by the Spirit. In the flesh or by the Spirit. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." And what he was saying is that every day he had to kill his own will so that he could do the will of the Holy Spirit. And there you have it. It's a walking life. Walking is a general term to describe the and how it is defined. For example, and I'm going to go through this list quickly and then conclude. We're told to walk in humility, to walk in purity, to walk in contentment, to walk in faith, to walk in good works, to walk differently than the world, walk separated from sin, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in truth. This is the way we are to walk. When we do these things consistently, we form a pattern. And when we form the pattern, it becomes a routine. And it becomes easy for us to make decisions that are based upon the will of the Holy Spirit when we understand what His will is from the Word. That's the first step. Baby steps, as you might say. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. As we prepare for the communion table this morning, I'm going to ask each one of you to examine your own heart and life. If there's sin in your life that needs to be confessed, would you do so now? Would you confess that as sin? It's between you and the Lord. Repent of that sin. That means to turn away from it and say, I'm not going to do that any longer. And then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the flesh. The power of the Holy Spirit is greater than anything that we can ever ask or think. It's more abundant than anything that we would ever need. It is the greatest power in the universe, the power of the Holy Spirit. Die daily to the flesh and to the will of the flesh and your own will, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. Thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit, especially during this time. For clarity of mind, as I preached and as they have listened, pray that you would help us to realize how important it is for us as Christians to walk in the Spirit. And we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.